Verse 19, and God's laid this verse on my heart for several weeks now, so I'm excited to preach on it. I want to speak to you about this subject this morning, God's universal promise. God's universal promise, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's perfect word? And this is what Paul had to say to the church at Philippi in verse 19 of chapter 4. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You guys can be seated, and as you are, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence in this service. We thank you for your presence in the first service. Lord, we don't want to duplicate anything that took place in the first service. We pray to have a fresh experience with you right now in this service, and pray that be the case for our Sunday school classes that are going on right now as well. So God, while we have these few precious moments together inside your word, I pray you'd give me a focused mind, Lord. Don't want to be distracted by anything that the enemy'd want to throw at me. Don't want to be distracted by anything that this life has going on after this service. So help me to lock it in and focus. And I pray that'd be the same for everybody in this room. That God, they wouldn't be worried about anything other than hearing a word from you. God, thank you for your Bible. Thank you that you've given us this as a guide to life. And so as we have these next few moments in it, Lord, truly open our hearts and open our minds and help me to say what I need to say. God, I pray to communicate the way that you need me to communicate this message this morning, and that all of us, when we get to the invitation time in just a little bit, would respond however it is that you choose to lead us, Father. That's all we need to do in your sight is obey you. And so I pray that'd be the case. And I ask that you drive away our enemy, that he'd have no victory in this place today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about the promise of God, and there's many, and I've narrowed it down to three this morning, but I think about God's promises, and I think about the fact that he wants to interact with us. He wants to be involved with us. He wants to invest in our lives as Christians. And as believers, we should be greatly encouraged, because I've seen God do that in my own life recently, and I told the first service, I'm going to tell you, I've wrestled all week, because I don't want the sermon to become so personal that it gets distracting. But back on January 6th, many of you are aware, some of you may not be, but my wife Rachel was put in the hospital for several days for preterm labor issues that she was having with our son. And on January 8th, Rachel's grandfather passed away, Bob Corum. And then on January 12th, we had the funeral. And obviously, Rachel couldn't go to the funeral because she was on strict bed rest orders from the doctor. And so we're in the hospital there at University. And it got to Thursday afternoon when Rachel's grandfather's funeral was to take place, and the church where it was at in Tampa, Florida, graciously agreed to let us see it via live broadcast. And so we were able to watch it on live stream, and it's just a few moments before the funeral is getting ready to start, and we could see the picture, and we could see it clearly, but we had no sound. And we just, man, we logged out, we shut everything down, we fired it back up, we logged back into the website, and we could see the picture and nothing. And so I could see some tears starting to well up in Rachel's eyes. And I said, let's pray. And I don't remember everything that I said, but I remember most of what I said. And I got a little 7-year-old, and at that time a 4-year-old little girl sitting there on the bed next to me. And Rachel wanted them to see that special funeral to honor her grandfather, great man of God. And I said, Lord, I said, would you give us sound? I know it sounds silly, but I said, I'm not asking it for me. I know you're real. But I said, will you answer that prayer request for my little girl so that they'll know you're real and that you answer prayer? And it wasn't, I bet you, 5 seconds after that, Rachel said, I got an idea. She called down to the office there at the church there in Tampa, and she told them who she was, and she told them what was going on. We can see the picture, but we can't hear any sound. The secretary said, let me call you right back. I'm going to call the sound booth. And so she called the sound booth, and she called her right back, and she said, all right, I spoke to him. It was on mute. And so they turned it on, and then we could just hear like that much. And we're just, man, leaning in. And so she calls him back, said, I'm not trying to be a pest, but we can only hear so much. And so she said, let me call him back. And so they turned it up, and we were able to hear the rest of that funeral service. And more importantly, I share that with you to say this, God meets our needs. And I know that sounds trivial, but God's taught me recently, there's no such thing as a trivial need in God's eyes. If it's a need to you, it's a need to God, and he'll meet it. And so I'm so grateful that he answered that prayer so that my girls, I hope, will look back in their own walk and say, I remember my dad praying and God answering that prayer. And I know what the skeptic would say. Well, that was Rachel just having a good idea. I'll meet you halfway. God gave her the ability to think, okay? So I just believe that God has made so many promises to us as his believers, and I want to talk to you about three of them specifically this morning. Number one, God has always promised as a believer to abide with us. He promises to abide with us. Look at what it says again in verse 19. He said, and my God, the presence of God in the life of his believers is permanent. It doesn't go away. And aren't you glad that when you're faithless, he remains faithful? His presence is permanent in the life of believers. And Paul knew this firsthand. Paul knew this authoritatively and absolutely, that God was not going to walk out on him. And so he had complete confidence in God Almighty that he was going to meet the needs of the Philippians. Complete confidence. And you think about the fact that God was so individually committed to the Apostle Paul. You go back to his early ministry in Acts chapter 9, you read of it. God was committed to him then. You get to Acts chapter 18, and God was committed to him then. And he made this statement in reference to the church at Corinth. God spoke to him and said, don't be afraid. Don't be silent. I am with you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, right before he's getting ready to have his head chopped off for being a faithful preacher, he said, when everybody else walked out on me, he said, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. And so Paul had absolute confidence. His confidence was unwavering, was unshakable, that God was going to be committed to the Philippians just as he was going to be committed, or he had been committed to the Apostle Paul. And so he was individually committed, and this is why, because he individually cares for you. He cared for Paul, he cares for me, he cares for you. And we hear this stuff all the time, and you guys will agree with me, but we hear phrases like, God loves you. And we just kind of glaze over because we hear that all the time. But have you ever just stopped for a moment and thought about how much God loves you? How much he longs for you? How much God wants you? The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I mean, he wants you badly. And some of you in here today, you may be older than me, it makes no difference, but maybe you've been waiting your whole life for somebody to want you and love you. I'm telling you this morning, God wants you and he loves you. And he's made it possible for you to know him. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. That wasn't man's idea. God just used the Romans and the unrepentant Jews to accomplish his great purpose and seeing too that Jesus would be sacrificed for a sinful world for you and me so that we could get back to God. That's how much he loves you. And he thinks about you constantly. And so I want you to know that God cares for you deeply. I think back to what the psalmist said in Psalm 91 verse 1. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I got to thinking about that. And what does that mean? And it speaks to the close relationship that God has with his people. And back last summer, I think this will help you understand it. We went down to Disney World like some of you guys do. And why we go in the summer, I'll never know. It's only 125 degrees down there, like 100% humidity. When you put your clothes on, you're already dripping like I got to change. And so we continue to do it though, don't we, parents? And so we go down to Disney and it's on one of those hot afternoons, and if you've had little kids, you've probably had the same experience. But I noticed this, and it didn't really hit me until I started preparing for the sermon, and God reminded me of it. But any time when we got into the heat of the day that we would stop, my youngest at the time, Brooklyn, who's 5 now, I'd look next to her, and she'd be standing in my shadow. And I thought, well, that's pretty smart. She's 5. And she's... You say, well, why is she doing that? She was doing it because I was providing some relief with my shadow. I was providing some comfort. I was protecting her from the direct rays of the sun. And so I thought about that. As long as she stayed close to me and in my shadow, she had some relief. Now, you know where I'm getting ready to go, but I'm going to go ahead and go, okay? The closer we stay to God, the closer we are to him, the more he does for us, the more he provides for us, the more that he protects us. But when we get outside of his shadow and we choose to walk this life alone, we subject ourselves to who knows what. But as long as we stay close to him, we'll be under the shadow of his wings. And Jesus said something very similar in Luke chapter 13 in regard to the nation of Israel and their stubbornness. And Jesus said with tears in his eyes, you can read it in Luke chapter 13, "How I long to gather the people of Jerusalem like a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings." Jesus wanted to show them, and he was showing them, but they couldn't see it because they were so blinded, that God loves them so much and that he would be individually committed to them and individually concerned for them. He cares for you deeply this morning, and Jesus will always abide with us as a believer. It's interesting to me in John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus said this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." Now listen to this, folks. "And we will come to him and make our home with him." If you have a King James, it probably says, "make our abode with him." It means a place of residence. So here's Jesus speaking on behalf of God Almighty, saying, if you'll keep my word, if you'll follow me, you not only get me, you get God Almighty. And if you go back a few verses to John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus said there's a helper coming that we call the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who God's sending, and he'll abide with you forever as well. So you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit promising to abide with us and stay with us forever as a Christian believer. That's a great reason to serve the Lord. There's many, but that's one of them, because he said, "I'll abide with you forever." So that's one promise, number one. So the second promise that I see in this passage of Scripture back there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, is that God promises to provide for us. Not only does he say, "my presence is going to be permanent," but he says, "my provision is going to be permanent as well." Notice what he says there again at the middle of verse 19. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." I already said it, but I'll say it again. Paul had complete confidence that God was going to meet the needs of the Philippians. And he knew that from personal experience. And so I want to say to you this morning, it doesn't matter how comprehensive or complex your need list may be. God will exhaustively meet every need. And Paul was saying to the Philippians, "You've met one of my needs. Now I need you to know this about God. He's getting ready to meet all your needs. You've met my physical needs and my material needs out of your limited resources, but God's getting ready to meet your needs out of all his spiritual resources that are unquantifiable, that you cannot possibly wrap your mind around. There's no ceiling to the riches of God. There's no bottom to the riches of God. There's no side panels to the riches of God." And that's what Paul wanted them to understand. "You did this for me. Now God's going to do this for you." And so I would challenge you all, and you're one of the most gracious churches that I know of, that I've ever had a privilege to serve in. Don't take your foot off the gas. Keep allowing God to use you as a vessel. Keep pouring your resources and your time and your talents into the kingdom of God, and keep working for God, and he's going to bless your socks off. You say, "Brian, I don't know if I believe that." Well, God's the one that said it. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. He'll let you go through some trials and some tribulations and some sufferings, but he's promised to meet your needs authoritatively as they come along. I think about some of the people that I've been able to interact with over the past few weeks. And one of the couples that I got to meet while we were down in the hospital at University Hospital there in the NICU was a couple whose child had spent much more time in the NICU than our little son Graydon did. And he spent 40 days in the NICU, and that's a long time. But these folks had spent almost three times that long. And God had laid it on that Christian couple's heart the week before, listen to this, John, before they went into the hospital to make a pretty significant donation into another ministry, only to have the next week them go into the hospital and that son be delivered preterm and have to spend so many weeks in the hospital. Well, I didn't know this until after the fact. This is amazing. This is how God works. God laid it on somebody's heart to send them a check for twice that amount, and they got it the week after their son got home. That's how big God is in here this morning. You understand? They had no idea, and the person that gave them that money had no idea. They just simply followed the Lord and being obedient, they allowed themselves to be a vessel. And so I want to challenge you. Just because we're debt-free doesn't mean we take our foot off the gas. We keep pouring into ministries and keep pouring into lives. And God will use it in an amazing way. And He's going to bless you. It's interesting to me. I heard this in Pastor Bill. I think you've quoted this before, but Hudson Taylor said this a long time ago, that when you do God's work God's way, it will never lack for God's supply. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 23 and verse 1, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." That means you'll not lack anything to do the work that God's called you to do. And if you think about that, what I said originally, that God was individually committed to the Apostle Paul in the Philippians, some of you may be wrestling with whether to surrender to your life to full-time missions or to full-time ministry or some other Christian endeavor, some other type of service. I don't remember who said it, but it doesn't matter who said it. It was said, "The servant of God is immortal until their work is done." The servant of God is immortal until their work is done. That means it doesn't matter the army that the devil wants to come against you with. It doesn't matter the suffering that you face in this life. It doesn't matter the circumstances that may pile up against you. As long as you're working for the Lord and He has a plan for your life, it doesn't matter what they throw at you. God's going to see to it that His work through you will be completed. So he had complete confidence, but he also had continuous confidence. And we can have complete confidence in a moment only to have it snuffed out because something comes up and it knocks us off our route or knocks us off, so to speak. But he had continuous confidence. And he said right there, "My God shall supply all your need." Now the word supply means to make replete. It means to cram a net full. If you've ever seen a net just filled with fish, that's the picture that comes to my mind. And it means to level up a hollow. So you've seen a valley maybe, and some construction crews come on with some of those land movers and they just fill that thing up and level it over. That's the picture that comes to mind when I think of being made replete. What the Bible is teaching us here is that when we give, when we are generous, God's going to fill you up to the rim and you're probably going to have more running over the sides. At least that's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. It says that a generous soul will be made rich. That doesn't necessarily mean financial blessings, although it could be. It just means God's going to bless you in some spiritual dimension that you may not have seen coming. But that's how big God is and that's what He can do. And Jesus also had something very similar to say in regard to this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Listen to these words of Jesus. "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." I didn't understand exactly what that meant. I've heard that verse many times, like a lot of you have, until I studied a little bit more. But it apparently, in the context of the first century, in that farming culture, when a Jew or a farmer would come up to get their grain, get their seed, get their supplies, they'd have baskets or buckets, and those guys would just start dumping that out into that basket. And when it started running over, they said, what I read, those Jews would take their robes and catch the excess. And so they're just walking around trying to catch all this excess that they got in these buckets that are running over. And so Jesus is saying, when you give into the kingdom of God, when you give, I'm going to see to it that you're going to have enough, but you're going to have some running over on top of that. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says something very similar, that if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly, but if we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. And so that's why I say this morning, I want you to continue to sell out to the kingdom of God, continue to give, continue to serve, continue to come to church and be here so God can pour into your life. And you may be denying a blessing when you don't come to church that God had lined up for you. So be faithful. And the church of Philippi, they were very faithful. And Paul had a special relationship with them. I don't know if you know this, but sources tell us that the church of Philippi was the first church that Paul started in Europe. And they had met his needs before. They'd supplied him, supported him before. It tells us that in verse 15 and 16, if you back up. And now here a need is presented again. And so they had a special relationship with the Apostle Paul. He had a special place in their heart. They had a special place in his heart. And so they wanted to do something for their friend. They wanted to do something for their founding pastor. And so they put together a collection. I don't know what it was, don't know what was in it. But they put it together and they sent one of their best men with that gift, a guy by the name of Epaphroditus, to take it over to the Apostle Paul when he's sitting in jail in Rome. And the travel was extensive. I mean, dangerous. Epaphroditus got so sick that he almost died on the way, somewhere in that transition. And so when he gets there, he gives Paul the gift. And Paul, seeing that opportunity, didn't want to miss it. He wrote the letter to the Philippians and put it in Epaphroditus' hands and said, take it back to the church. I want you to read this in their assembly. And that's how we got the book of Philippians. And so he had this special relationship with them. He had this continuous confidence in God that God was going to meet their needs. I want to say something again about the riches of God, because you hear about that a lot, and it's mentioned a lot in the New Testament, the riches of God, and we read about God being rich in goodness and God being rich in grace and God being rich in glory. And then Paul would say at another time to another congregation that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. And so what does that mean? And what Paul was saying was that you can't quantify the riches of God. I mean, I think he had a hard time putting into words the infinite and unlimited resources of God. When I was in high school down in Central Florida, a few miles from my house, a lot of lakes there in Central Florida. The county I lived in, Polk County, had something like over 500 lakes. So there's lakes all over the place. I love to fish. I love to hunt. Love to do all that kind of stuff, swim. And so one of those little lakes that was close to my house was kind of a private lake. There wasn't a lot of people around it. But one of my buddies that I played baseball with, went to high school with, he lived on that lake. And so we'd go out there and fish. And, man, we'd kneeboard and wakeboard and that kind of stuff and just have a big time out there. And we got to talking with some folks that had lived there. And they said, you know, that lake doesn't have a bottom. And we just kind of looked at each other like, what? And they said, it's spring-fed, and they've never found the bottom of it. And we just kind of got spooked. We're thinking, well, I mean, is there like a Loch Ness down there? You know, I mean, is there a water horse down there, an undiscovered dinosaur, and going to come up and, you know, like a bass hitting a top water plug, and that'd be us. We're gone. And so I just thought, man, that kind of made me unnerving. But I thought about it. They couldn't find the bottom of that lake. When you think about the riches of God, people have been trying for years to find the bottom of them. You can't find them. Isn't that awesome? They're just bottomless. And so continue to pour in. And I want to just pause for a moment in this sermon, and I told the first service, I want to tell you guys as well, that I've tried not to make this so personal, but that it become distracting. But when Rachel went into the hospital back on January 6th, she spent 13 days in there by herself, and then our son, I already made reference to, it's Graydon, who's doing five, he's a five-pounder now, so he's getting there, and he came home back on February 23rd, but we spent 40 days in that NICU, and right out of the gate, nurses begin to use phrases like this. You know, he's defying the odds. Miraculous. This isn't normal. And it was just as if God was settling down into that NICU. And we heard nurses praying with other couples. And I had a chance, it's funny, but I had a chance to witness to a lady who'd heard about our story right in front of the refrigerator where they keep the breast milk. I mean, God can use you anywhere, folks, okay? I mean, of all places. She just heard about our story. And so we're standing there talking. And that was awesome, and I can say this. I'm grateful for the experience because it's been the most reaffirming and humbling experience, yet at the same time, the most challenging experience I've ever had as a Christian. But God proved himself faithful to us. But what I really wanted to tell you was this. I had a chance to stand before you in this context, but thank you for what you guys did for me and Rachel. From the text messages to the phone calls to the cards to the money, childcare, and that's a big deal for those of you that have kids, meals, and people just, we'd get home sometimes, there'd be a package sitting on our porch or on our door, and somebody just said, God told me to give you some groceries. And I'm so glad that I got to experience that. And people still randomly giving us stuff. And I go back to what Paul said in verse 17. And I told Pastor Bill this in the first service. Everybody else was here too, so they heard it as well. But a lot of times when we preach, we can't relate to what those guys were going through. I know exactly how Paul felt when he was overwhelmed and gracious for the church at Philippi, because that's where I know how he felt. That's the way I feel about you all. But I go back to verse 17, and he said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And I could say that I wasn't after the gift. You guys just let God work in your heart so much that you wanted to give to me and Rachel and help us. But what excites me even more than that is what you've exposed yourself to in the grand scheme of things. God wants to bless you. And he's going to because of what you've done, if you've done it with the right heart. And that's what Paul got a little bit worked up about when he was saying, I don't need the gift. I don't have to have the gift. I've learned what it's like to be content in all circumstances. But I'm excited because you're going to experience what I have on a personal basis. And that's why I get worked up when I say things like, I want you to be faithful and I want you to serve and I want you to say yes to the Lord because I want you to experience what I have. Because Rachel and I are no more special than anybody in this room. We've just chosen, and man, it's a decision every day, and it's a tough decision because evil's real, and temptation is real, and the devil is real, but we've chosen, we're going to do our best day by day to live for him, and God's blessed us because of that, and he wants to do that for you all as well if he hadn't done so already. I'm excited this morning to preach this to you. So God, he's going to abide with us as believers. He's going to provide for us every need that you'll have. He's going to provide for you, no matter how big, no matter how trivial. If it's a need to you, God will provide it. And then number three, God's promised to be a guide to us as well. Notice what he says again at the end of verse 19. This is how it happens right here. By Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. I have those three words underlined in my Bible and highlighted a long time ago. It's kind of faded. God loves us so much. He told us how to experience those blessings. And I know we live in a contemporary age where people are going to tell you if you live a good life and you just try to do your best, that when you get to the pearly gates, old Peter, he's going to let you in and God's just going to kind of look the other way. Folks, that is a lie. Muhammad is not the answer. Buddha is not the answer. Good living is not the answer. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. God told you how to find those blessings. And those magnificent riches are reserved for the believers who follow Jesus Christ. But he also told us about the means of those riches. And that's what I want to say just a few words about in closing. Jesus. And that's one of those things too. I think because of where we live, we live in a place where there's churches literally on every corner. You got access to all these sermons online and all these different speakers and teachers and preachers and communicators, whatever we're calling them now. And we hear stuff like the love of God and we hear stuff like the riches of Christ. But do you really understand what we have in Jesus? Those riches are accessible because of him. They're attainable because of him. But according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I want to encourage a discouraged Christian in here this morning, said, and thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, says that we are a new creation in Christ. That's what we have in Christ, and there's more. Could go on. Have you ever thought about what you had through Christ? Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Galatians 4:7 says that we are an heir of God through Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9 says that we obtain salvation through Christ. Hebrews 13:21 says that God makes us complete in Christ, or through Christ, excuse me. Ever thought about what you have by Christ? The Bible says, by his grace we are saved. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says that God will judge the secrets of men by Christ. Galatians 5:1 says that we are free, made free by Christ. That's good news. 1 Peter 5:10 says that we are called to his eternal glory by Christ. So think about all those things that Christ has done for us. So, discouraged believer, God said, I'm going to abide with you. Everybody else going to walk out on you. I'm going to abide with you. I'm going to stay with you. Those of you that are working to do the work of God, keep doing it. Don't give up. God's reputation's on the line. Not that he owes us anything, But he said he would provide. He's going to provide. And then God is going to be that guide for you. And he's guided you to Jesus. And it may be that somebody in here, it's been on my heart more this week maybe than in a long time on sermons. I'm always burdened for people that don't know Jesus, but this week it just seems stronger. I really feel like somebody needs to give their life to Jesus this morning. I know a lot of faithful church members here at Grace, not trying to talk you in or out of salvation, but if the Holy Spirit, that's his job, by the way, but if he's calling you, just say yes to him. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Just over these next few moments, would you just remain as quiet as you can be? Don't leave unless you just absolutely have to, just for the sake of what God may want to do here in this moment.